Let's turn to the 18th chapter, and we'll have to hurry through this, and we'll read from verse 1 and then from verse 17. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Then in verse 17, And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the idols or the groves 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And all the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now obviously we come to the point where God is going through Elijah to show himself to the people. It's dramatic and yet it's challenging. He comes before Ahab, and Ahab accuses him of troubling Israel. And he answers immediately, and there's no compromise, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and has followed Balaam. Therefore, he is absolutely faithful. Now, when you consider that the king, Ahab, was one of the greatest kings reigning over the Phoenician people. He was, of course, reigning over Israel. And when this man comes before him, he faces him and he gives him the true word of the Lord and accuses him of violating the commandments of the Lord. That meant courage. Now, I want to say quickly, we do need men of courage that will speak the word of the Lord, and to speak it in love, but to be absolutely faithful to the Lord. Not following parties, but standing before God and giving the word of the Lord, like this man did. And then he uses this challenge. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now this is interesting. The idea of halting between two opinions literally means a bird hopping between two branches. You've often seen two birds in a cage hopping from perch to perch. Now that basically is the meaning of the word. One moment going the way of Baal, the next moment going the way of God. And they weren't solid. They weren't confirmed in their conviction of being consecrated to the Lord. In other words, we would say having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And I believe that's our situation. And I believe that's why we have lost the power of God. Now, worldliness has all kinds of connotations. We can be worldly by materialism. We can go in for the things of this world and yet at the same time preach against worldliness. When we're worldly ourselves and we're unconscious of it. And therefore all of us have got to get this right before God. What basically is worldliness? Now I know this is touching. But what may be worldly to me may not be worldly to you. And what may be worldly to you may not be worldly to me. There are certain things in my life that I have to be careful of. They're worldly. And they can come first. And there are certain things in all of our lives that are worldly. But the thing that we've got to watch is the spirit of Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. Now why? Because they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, blind, poor and naked. In other words, they went in for the material more than the spiritual. Now don't do that. We've only got a few minutes to live on this life before the Lord comes. It's as quick as that. We need young men that will go and hide themselves so that they come from their hiding with God with a real word from the Lord. Now that's vital. And we need Christians who are fully consecrated to the Lord and not hopping between two branches. Now I have seen this in my ministry and I'm coming to the end of my ministry, I know that, I shan't be here much longer, but one thing I'm seeing that we're hopping between two branches, we're not solid in the things of God. Now he brings the great challenge and I want you to see it. He brings together all the children of Israel. Or as many as would come. Secondly, he brings all the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, and the prophets of the idols. So there were 850. And then you will notice too that the people are there, Ahab is there, of course, that wicked woman Jezebel, she's not there, but there's a great crowd and there's one man standing for God. It's a graphic picture. And if you saw him, he would be clothed very similar to John the Baptist. And his food was very simple. There was nothing of the luxury of the world that marked Elijah. And he stands before the people and he accuses them of hopping between two branches. Now, he turns to the people eventually, just before he comes to the point of the fire, and he says, "The God that answereth by fire, let him be God." What a test. Now, why is that a test? Baal worship was sun worship. And if you're going to get fire, you'll get it from the sun, as you know in Australia. Also, Baal worship was the stars, worship of the stars. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, quite frankly, if these men were going to specialise in what they believed, there should have been fire. So there was an acid test. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, I don't know how you're going to face this, but I must say it, we are being tested more than we realise. There's great competition out there. People are looking for reality and real reality. And this man takes them out. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. In other words, Israel was hopping between Baal worship and Jehovah worship. Can't do it. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, I know this is dangerous, but I feel I must say it. There comes a time in your life when you're going in for the world or you're going in for the Lord. You can't be half-hearted. If you do, you're in serious trouble. And I believe all of us have got to make up our minds. It's one thing or the other. Going in for the world and enjoying it, and you've only got a few seconds left, or going right in for the things of God. If we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world through the incarnation, that is revolutionary. If we believe that he actually died upon the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is totally unique. If we really believe that God raised him from the dead with mighty power and that he's more alive than any person in this room and he is the coming king, once you believe that, you can't be the same again. You can't. You see, fortunately, in one way, I was brought up with a father who was pantheistic. And when I saw the utter reality of the resurrection of Christ, it transformed my life completely. And when we really believe that the Holy Spirit is within us, then we should be all out for the Lord. But we find today there is this hopping between branches. Neither one or the other. And we see that the church is allowing the world to pour in. And then the test was obvious. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and prepare it first, for ye are many, and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Two ways of translating that. They danced around the altar or leaped upon the altar. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey. or perhaps he sleepeth, and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with swords and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midnight or midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, we must look at the prophets of Baal. First of all, it's obvious they were sincere in what they believed. But the pageantry would be great. They would be dressed in beautiful uniforms, highly coloured mitres. And when all these people assembled around the altar that they were building, it looked very impressive. But in spite of all the pageantry, there was no fire. Fire was the test. As simple as that. Secondly, if you look at them carefully, you will find there's repetition. They kept on saying, "O Baal, hear us." And they must have said that thousands of times. Repetition. "O Baal, hear us." But no fire. It looked impressive. If you were there and you watched them carefully, you would have been quite moved. But irrespective of the fact that they were constantly praying that one phrase, "O Baal, hear us," no fire came. That's the test. Then they cut themselves with knives. Now, many of the Hindus do that today. When they have their pageantry, they cut a main artery and it doesn't bleed. Now, that's a fact. That's a miracle, but it's a satanic miracle. But there was no fire here. They cut themselves, and the people thought, look how desperate they are. And they were zealous, no doubt about it. But there was no fire. Then would you believe it, they turned into a dance. And the dance must have been very impressive. As they were dancing round the altar. But irrespective how impressive it may have been, the fact was there was no fire. Then you will notice they cried aloud. In other words, you could hear them a mile away. Great volumes. "O Baal, hear us." But no fire. And what does it prove? All the externals, all the form, was really foolish and powerless. No fire. Now, brethren, be careful of the fuss. Be careful of the pomp. Be careful of dance. It's fire we want. That's the great thing. Fire. You see, we're all being tested. Now look at this man, Elijah. And I think this is beautiful. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." I love that. Because of their attitude and because of the fact of their performance, the people were scattered. But this mighty man of God, he calls them and says, "Come near." Now why? He wanted them to get as close to the altar that he was going to build. And the man of God never scatters the people of God. He draws them. He says, "Now you come near." But secondly, it means this. I want you to get as close as you can to this altar. you're going to see something that's absolutely realistic. No cobwebs on this. And I want you to see it and see it realistically so that you will know emphatically that the Lord God is God. He would send the fire. Now, are we prepared for that kind of reality? If a communist came among us, would he see New Testament Christianity really functional? This is what we've got to ask. You see, it's fire. Then you will notice he starts to build the altar. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In other words, because of their fanatical ways, they had broken the altar down. Baal and Satan are united. And Satan hates the altar. And the altar is the cross. Now, why is this important? The heart of Christianity is in the cross of Christ. And when Christ died upon the cross, what happened between the third and the sixth hour was absolutely vital. The fire of God fell upon him. And he bore the judgment of our sins. Now the devil hates that. And he will break down the altar. There is this new gospel coming among evangelicals, and I suppose you've heard it, that when Christ died upon the cross, he just died upon the cross to express love. Now that's true. But also justice. The Word of God makes it transparently clear. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was not only on the cross before men, he was on the cross before God, that he might remain righteous and still forgive the sinner. Now that is being broken down. And he repairs it. Another altar I'm thinking of. Because through the cross, the veil of the temple has been rent, and we have this access right into the presence of God, we can now commune with the Lord. But there is one thing that is being broken down, and that is the family altar, where husband and wife join together in family reading. That's gone. For the first 25 years when I went into the homes of the Lord's people, we all had a family reading, and it was beautiful to hear it. Gone. Now why has that gone? The devil has broken it down. Now why? The way to destroy a family is to push off or do away with the family altar. Every Christian family is under attack. Everyone. And it's mum and dad in prayer together with their children that can put a wall around a family. And that's vital. That's gone. Now let's repair the altar that's being broken down. Can I ask a very point blank question? Do you have a family altar? A time when husband and wife read together? You enjoy it? Is it precious? You see, the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper are all joined together. And you come from the place of worship, the Lord's table, and you come into the Lord's Supper bringing praise and worship with you. And that's the secret of Lord's Day morning, Sunday in particular, being very precious to us. The altar was broken down. Notice it was a united altar, and Elijah took 12 stones. Now this is wonderful. You see, it was the will of the Lord for Israel to be one nation of 12 tribes. Through Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that was broken down and never healed. But this man sees right over the apostasy. And what apostasy he saw with the worship of Baal. But he goes back to the original principles of God, and he sees them as one nation, as we all do. And he builds his altar with 12 stones, not 10 stones, or 9.5 stones. Or 2.5 stones, but he built it with 12 stones. When we come together Sunday morning, always remember there is one body. And that body is the Church of God. And that incorporates every born again believer. And every Sunday morning, although we break the bread, and we do break the bread, but we don't break the body. There is one body through the death of the Lord Jesus, and we express that. Now that's vital. One body. Now of course, I'm not saying that the Lord's people should do all that the various denominations do. We want to build something according to the Word of God. But we must express that one great fact that there is one body. Now that is vital. Then I want you to note it was not only a united body, but it was a central body. Notice what it says, or the tribes were. The word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be thy name, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now Israel means a prince with God. Now this is wonderful. At the moment these people were actually apostate. They were worshipping Baal. But now he sees the original principle that they should be people that had power with God and with men, Israel. But more, he didn't build it in the name of Israel, he built it in the name of the Lord. In other words, there was a centrality in this building of the altar, and it was the Lord's name. Now that's the secret of a local church. When we come together to see the Lord. And that's absolutely central. We don't come together to hear a speaker. We come together to see the Lord and to worship Him. And that's the center of every local church. Never become sectarian. The moment you become sectarian, you've missed the whole point of the cross of Christ. Now why? The cross not only removes the sin bearer, it also removes the social barrier between the Jew and the Gentile and presents to God one glorious body. And we express that each week. And then you will notice too, and I think this is important, it's a dualistic altar. There's an altar for God. There's an altar for the people. Look at verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now see the construction. He's building his altar carefully with 12 big stones. Those stones represent the whole of Israel. They were divided, but this man saw the original principles of God. Then on top of the stones, he lays the wood in order, according to the burnt offering. Then he cuts the bullock very carefully, and lays it according to Leviticus 1, all for the glory of God. Then he starts digging a trench. And that trench would almost contain 10 gallons of seed. It was some trench. And he would dig the trench around. Now what's that for? We shall see in a few moments. You see, in the cross there are 2 parts. There's God's part, there's our part. The same cross that links us with the Father separates us from the world. Do you remember the apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You remember he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And we shall see that trench was for the people. The same cross that links us with the Father separates us from the world. Please note that. Then he turns to the people, and it's a drenched altar. And he says, fill 4 barrels with water. Let's get it, verse 33. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Now, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now, if you're going to light a fire, and the people are all coming near to watch, you don't do it with wet wood. Fill 4 barrels with water. Now, the barrels were probably skins. And they would come and pour the water on the skin, from the skin. And you could almost imagine the prophets of Baal laughing. They never get fire now. They're drenching it with water. Right, he says, do it the second time. Oh, this sounds ridiculous, they would say. And they did it the second time, until the whole thing was drenched with water. Right, he says, do it the third time. Can't you see the problem? If you're going to light a fire, you don't do it with wet wood, and you don't baptize it with water. You need everything dry. Do it the third time. But there's a problem. You see, he's proving that this altar is absolutely realistic. And in spite of all the water that they pour on it, God will still work. Now that's the kind of Christianity we want. There is a book, and I love it. It's called not The Principles of the Apostles, but The Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. And when you read the book of the Acts, you see he exposes error. But it's the truth. It's the fire falling. But now there's another problem. Have you noticed this? Where did they get the water from? 3.5 years of drought. Where did they get it from? Oh, well, you see, at the top of Carmel, there was a spring. But at the top of Carmel, a spring, after 3.5 years of drought. Oh, well, Carmel ran down to the sea, Brother Peter. And it was seawater. They were never allowed to use seawater on a Levitical sacrifice. Where did they get the water from? Water was life. And when you poured water on the altar, it was life being poured out. And what was he saying? If you're going to see this fire, you must become a living sacrifice. Water is life. Now pour it on the altar. I beseech you therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we all laid on the altar? Or do we want the world and the church? You see, if there's going to be fruit, there must be sacrifice. And he talks about 2 measures of seed filling the trench. That's some seed. But the word of God makes it quite clear. The corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And when we die to the world, we're alive to God. And then he can bless us. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall gain it eternally. And can you see these men coming forward? I can. Squeezing the water on the altar. And that's a living sacrifice. Christ is on the cross. He's not there. But are you there? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth on me, liveth in me. And then, when all the water was poured on, it came to pass at the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now notice this, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, not Jacob, Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. A prayer that takes 1 minute to pray. All day long they were crying out, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. No fire. They danced. They jumped up and down. They cut themselves. There was a great demonstration, but no fire. This man turns to the people and says, now drench it with water. You're going to see absolute reality. He prays less than a minute. Then the fire fell. Isn't that wonderful? Now we're going to see what happened when the fire fell, and it's tremendous. It should have fallen on the people, fell on the sacrifice, fell on Christ. And we mustn't any longer hop between branches. We must give ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord.